Father, we come before you, Lord, and we're just so grateful. I'm so grateful for the spirit of praise and worship that you brought to this place this morning. Father, we love you, and that's just so the right response when we understand how amazing you are, is just to praise you and to worship you and to reverently bow our lives towards you. So, Father, thank you for preparing our hearts for your word. Now, Father, we just ask that you would open our ears and you would soften our hearts so we would receive what you want to show us today. That it would go deep, deep, deep into our hearts, that it would change us. That we would not just be people who look into a mirror and then forget what we saw, but we would be people who would be doers. We would come to your holy word and we would be changed. So Holy Spirit, do that perfect work. Show us in your living and active word what you would reveal to us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get started this morning, getting into the book of Ruth, I want to talk about a phrase that seems to get thrown around a lot in our culture. And you've probably heard this phrase. It's probably been told you before, but it's just, hey, take a leap of faith. You ever heard that before? Again, we tell that to people. That's not too uncommon of a phrase. You need to take a leap of faith. But I want to look at this in a couple different ways. What does it really mean? Well, let me look at a couple definitions for you. First, a leap of faith is choosing to believe something that is not easily believed. All right, you're choosing to do something that's not easily believed. Now, in the context of someone who has steady employment, you're working for a good company, and you would take a leap of faith and say, I'm going to go out on my own, I'm going to be an entrepreneur, and I'm going to start up my own business. Now, that's a leap of faith, right? Because it's not easily believed. It's not easy, or everybody would do it. So it's difficult. It's a leap of faith. That's kind of definition number one. Definition number two, it says believing in and then attempting to do something in which the outcome cannot be guaranteed beforehand. Now, the example for this one is like skydiving. You're going to jump out of a perfectly good airplane, and you're going to trust your life to a thin piece of nylon in hope that you float down nicely like Mary Poppins and all goes well. But the outcome is not guaranteed, right? You can search out the statistics on, you know, I mean, it's pretty good, but it's not guaranteed. So again, it's a leap of faith. So that gives us a little bit more clarity about what we're going to talk about this morning. But let's simplify it even further. With a leap of faith, there's only two things that are really going on there. There's leaping and there's faith. So think about it. There's leaping, there's jumping, there's moving, there's attempting something, there's taking a step forward, moving towards something that's not easily believable, moving forward towards something that has a non-guaranteed outcome. So there's leaping. And then there's faith. Faith is the object you're leaping for. Faith is the object you're trusting now that you've leaped. You've put your hope and your assurance and your confidence in something that made you leap. There's faith that is going along with this. So generally speaking, for the entrepreneur in example number one, their faith, again, generally speaking, their faith is in themselves. Their faith is in their product, their work ethic, their ideals, the team they're going to build around them. That is their faith. That's why they took a leap, because they believe they can be successful on their own. For the skydiver, again, their faith is that little piece of nylon is going to hold them. That's why they jumped. But I'm really wanting to point this out, because leaping and faith go hand in hand. Except I don't know about you, but it seems in my experience, the leaping part gets the greater emphasis in our culture. We say things like, well, hey, you're uncertain about something? Well, then just take a leap. Just throw caution to the wind and just try it. You're considering a change in career? Well, hey, just take a leap. We don't have a peace about something? Well, hey, just take a leap. God can't stir an unmoving vessel, so just take a leap. As if it's just to throw all to chance, as if God is going to reward us simply because we took a leap. But I'm here to tell you, Christians, listen to this. God isn't concerned about only us taking a leap, all right? The greater emphasis has to be on the faith, the object that we did leap for, why we leapt. That is very, very important, because the Bible never teaches us that we are to blindly follow. Taking a leap of faith is not just throwing caution to the wind. God is not being obligated to bless us with some positive outcome simply because we leapt. We need to do it because God has called us to do it. Excuse me. We need to do this because God has shown us in his word that is what he wants us to do. So again, it's not just leaping to leap for jumping's sake. It's because we have been called to move. We've been asked to move by God himself. Many times in our lives, we're going to come to crossroads where there's uncertainties, where we don't know the right decision that we're supposed to take, but we have to take a leap. But we take it, listen to this, on the basis of the person and the character and the track record of God. And that is very, very, very important. We're going to see that Naomi just leaped to Moab and God didn't bless it. She fell on her face and she's going to be very bitter about it. Lord, why didn't you catch me? Because she didn't leap in faith. She leapt because it seemed right to her. And some of us, we may have experienced some of those. You say, God, I leapt and you didn't meet me on the other side of that. But Christians, it's highly likely you didn't leap in faith. Now, I'm not saying on the other token, I'm not saying God doesn't have us leap in faith sometimes and still there become some trials. That's a separate thing altogether. That does happen sometimes. But if we know that we know that we know that God called us, we can endure through that time. But that's really what we're talking about when we hit this leap of faith. The Bible teaches us we leap in faith based upon the person and the character and the track record of God himself. We leap into his loving arms because he's good. And for many of us, we know we've tasted and seen that he is good. We've experienced the faithfulness, the unending, eternal, enduring faithfulness of our God and King. Because he's met us when we've taken a step of faith. He's done things that we would have never even fathomed or imagined. But again, we leap because God is our faith. And I understand this is not easy. All right, this is not easy because it one, requires us to step back and relinquish some of the control we thought we had all along. When we put our lives in the hands of the Lord, the all-knowing one, the beginning and the end, that's difficult. We like to control things, at least we think we do. You ever been to Disneyland and you ride the Autotopia? I love that example. Because you just sit there and you push your foot on the gas and you pretend like you're steering. That's the Christian life. We think we're in control. Hey, just have fun, smile, push your foot on the gas. But God is directing our paths. So we trust him with the different things that are going on. Now you may be asking, why is this important? What does this have to do with the story of Ruth? Well, church, listen to this. It has everything to do with the story of Ruth. We are going to see one of the greatest leaps of faith recorded in all of the Bible taken by this woman, Ruth, this morning. It is amazing. It is encouraging. And what she goes off of is so minute, yet it's enough for her to forsake all. It will inspire us all. But before we get there, I wanted to set the stage again. Let's remember where we left off. We stopped in chapter 1, verse 7. We stopped right after Naomi and Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, were left husbandless, childless widows in the land of Moab. Now, zooming in specifically upon Naomi, Naomi is going to be the main character in the narrative as we finish out chapter 1. This is a very, very difficult place for Naomi, the matriarch of this family, to be. Remember, she has leaped to Moab and fallen flat on her face because nothing has gone well since she's been there. She's lost her husband, lost her two sons, which has left Naomi destitute in a place of poverty in one of the most disadvantaged positions in all of the ancient world. And remember, they cashed out all that they had in Bethlehem to go on this sojourn in Moab. So she has nothing. This is very, very difficult. No family in Moab, no future in Moab, no husband or sons to provide for her. But remember what else has happened. About this time, she hears that the Lord God has visited his people back in the land of Israel again. There's bread in the house of bread in Bethlehem. There's praise in the land of Judah again. And this is a time of celebration. The famine is over. And she hears this and arises. We've commended Naomi for this. Don't lose on this. We're going to see some things that are not commendable from Naomi this morning. But let's not lose this. She hears. Faith comes by hearing. She starts moving. Faith isn't just hearing or believing, but faith is also acting. So she will walk her way back to the land of Judah. She will repent. A great picture of repentance here, turning 180 degrees, going in the opposite direction we were when the Lord said, that's not where I want you to go. So she will leave Moab. A great example. We commend her for this. But picture where we're at. She has just arisen from Moab. She's on her way back to Judah. And look at what we're told. Pick it up with me in verse 6. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law were with her. They went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands?" Church, listen to this. "No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now, I don't know about you, but that is a very difficult section of scripture that we have just read. This is very, very challenging stuff. And I don't know if you caught it all. We'll break all this down. But I want you to know, this is what Naomi feels like after spending 10 years eating out of the trash can in Moab. I just want you to know that, Christian. It's hard to get a Christian figure when we spend all of our time out in the world eating out of a trash can. So she's not going to sound much like a woman of faith when she spent over a decade living by what seems right in her own eyes. And that's where she's at. That is what is spilling out here. So again, we commend Naomi for choosing to repent. She's going to walk in the right direction. But what she does here is absolutely not commendable. She's going to give a very poor testimony to the two who are following her. And we see this all because she's developed a very bitter heart. We'll see that by the time we finish our study this morning. But she has a very bitter heart, and it is spilling out around the people, spilling out upon the people around her. And church, that's just what bitterness does. The one thing we can be certain that bitterness will always do, that angst or that unresolved situation, it's like a tiny red sock that gets put into a load of laundry. What does it do? It dyes everything the same color. That's what bitterness does. It just paints everything we see, everything around us. We say, "Oh, God is against me. God isn't for me. God has not met me after I leave." And she's angry. She's bitter about this. And instead of taking it to the Lord, she's spilling it out upon the two women who are following her. So I want you to picture the situation. Naomi, an Epaphrathite. She's a woman from Bethlehem, a Jewish woman from the tribe of Judah. She has two Gentile Moabite, not yet believing women who are following her on her way back to the land of promise, on her way back to the land of praise. We're told that in verse 7. We read that they're following her. But she gets up and will turn around and just dump a whole bunch of baggage upon them. That is just not true. And I just think about this situation. Thus far, it's perfect. Who are we called to be? We're the church, right? We go out to share and testify and proclaim the goodness and the grace of God. We are like evangelists. We're all called to give a reason for the hope that we have. So we're called to testify out in this world. So far this is perfect. She has two people who are interested, two people who are following her. But what does she hear? She's not like a herald. She's not proclaiming that Jesus is the way. She's not like the evangelist trying to bring people out of the world and showing them the door. Jesus is the door. She's not telling them that Jesus is able to save and Jesus is able to redeem and you can have hope because our Redeemer lives. Naomi is an anti-evangelist right here. She's just spewing bad news. She's spewing things that just aren't true. Verse 8, she turns around and says, "Go back to your mother's house. Go back to the life you had before you ever met me. Go back to your false gods. Go back to the world. Don't leave the trash can of Moab to come to the house of bread, to come to the place of praise." That's what she's saying. And she doesn't say it once. She says it three times. Verse 8, look at it. Go back. Verse 11, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me?" Think of it. Why? Why would you even want to go with me? Naomi asks them. Verse 12, again for the third time, "Turn back, my daughters, if I should say I have hope." You know what she's saying? I don't have hope. There's going to be no husbands for you. And the biggest mistake Naomi makes here, I think, is she thinks the most important thing these two daughters need is a husband. That is not the most important thing we need. We don't need a husband. We don't need a wife. You know what they need? They need the Lord Jesus. They need a relationship with God, and they are following her there. And she puts something that's not the main thing in front of the main thing and tells them to turn back. She even makes the decision for them in verse 13, saying, "No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now, I want to push this button a little bit more. I want us to really understand what Naomi is just saying here. Not only is this a poor testimony, not only is it just not true, listen to what she's saying. She's saying, go back and worship your false gods, serve your demon idols, eat out of the trash can in Moab, because my God isn't that good. That's what she's saying. The God of Israel is just not that good. You don't need to come and follow me. And that is heavy to me. That is very, very heavy. You don't want to come with me because my God isn't that faithful, she's saying. My God isn't able to provide for your needs. My God doesn't really love me, and I don't think I really love him. My God is actually against me, so you don't want to go with me. Turn back, my daughters. And I just want to take a minute. I just want to think about this. Do we leave a testimony like this in our wake? Do we testify things that God just isn't that good? When we're struggling with something, when life puts our backs up against the wall and we're complaining about how hard things are, we're really saying, God can't provide for me. When we're grieving, are we grieving like the world grieves, as if there is no hope, as if there isn't eternity, as if Jesus isn't Savior and Lord who will rule and reign for eternity? We're leaving a bad testimony for our not yet believing coworkers and family members and friends by just saying, my God isn't faithful. My God isn't that good. Multiple times since I've been up here for the past year and a half, I've had friends who say, hey, I want to come up. I want to come up and serve at the church. And you know what I say? Hey, I want you to know how expensive it is up here. I want you to know the cost of living is crazy. You know what I just said? God can't provide for you. This has broken my heart at the poor testimony that I've testified of out of my lips. Do we do that? Please, Christian, individually, let the Lord seek and sift your heart. Are we leaving a testimony about the essence and the character of who God is, how amazing he is? Or are we like Naomi, just being our own bad press and misrepresenting how incredible the Lord Jesus is and life with him is? This is a horrible testimony. Naomi is an anti-evangelist here. She's literally encouraging them not to come instead of bidding them to go and be with the Lord. So these two Gentile women need to know about the God of heaven, and Naomi literally just tells them not to bother. So we want to ask ourselves, why? What's up with Naomi? Why would she speak something so poorly about the Lord? And she tells us her own words. In verse 13, she says, "For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." That's really, really how Naomi feels. She really feels like the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And I want us to understand that. Again, this is a statement denoting feeling. This is how Naomi feels. She's bitter. She's angry. She's upset about all that has transpired against her. And it's been hard. It's been super difficult. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But number one, just know that's how she feels. But number two, church, it's not true. Church, it's just not true. This is not an accurate statement about the essence and the character of God. If Naomi only knew the things that God is preparing for her in this moment, if Naomi only knew the good and the redemption that God is working out for her as she walks her two little feet in repentance back to the land of Israel, we are here as a church gathered in faith around the person of Jesus Christ, largely in part with what God is going to do in the lineage of Naomi. If she only knew that God is so for her. He's not against her. That's just not true. God is not against her. God is not punishing her for backsliding into Moab. God is not extending his hand against her to keep him away. You know what those are? Those are lies from the enemy of our souls. And he will tell us all things like that to keep us away from the Lord. But they're lies. It's not true. It's not what God is going to do. We know that from the fullness of counsel. That is not God's heart towards Naomi. But she feels that way. And that part is true. She really feels like God is against her, even though he is for her. But what she's really bitter about is she took a leap of faith and fell flat on her face in Moab. That's really the problem. She thought I could escape the famine. She thought everything was going to go well for her. She stepped off the will of the Lord. She walked out of godly counsel. She literally left the promised land and found out that the world is really harsh. What she wants to do is she wants to blame God for that. She wants to blame God for the consequences that she set in motion. And this again is something very important for us all to understand here. God didn't call them to go to Moab. We talked about that last week. God didn't call them to go to Moab. They went there all on their own. And they took a leap of faith, but not trusting in the person and the character and the track record of a perfect and holy, absolutely faithful God. And so they experience exactly what the world does. But again, she's bitter. She's angry at God. She wants to blame him. Christians, we can't blame God for the consequences that we set in motion. We can't blame God. God didn't make us sin. God cannot sin. He won't sin ever. So when we do things, it's on us. Ultimately, they went out to Moab all on their own volition. And there have been consequences of that. As we finished the book of Galatians, we talked about that the Lord says, God will not be mocked. He will not, he cannot be mocked. And you know what he says next? Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Whatever we plant into our lives, we can expect a return on that. They went to Moab, they experienced death and distance and devastation because that's what happens when we fall away in a sense like that. But again, it's not God's fault. There are consequences here, and we sowed that in. The consequences of sin is our fault. God has told us beforehand. I heard a story about this several years ago. Some kids are out on a wintry day, and they're building a huge snowball. They're having a blast just rolling this thing and getting it bigger and bigger and bigger. And they finally get, we can hardly push this thing. So you know what we need to do? We need to let gravity take effect. So they're going to turn and they're going to push it down this huge hill. And it starts doing what a snowball does. It snowballs, right? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And they're thinking, this is amazing. This is more than we would have ever imagined how much fun this is going to be. Until one of them looks off in the distance and sees that snowball is heading right towards a cabin full of a nice family eating dinner. That cabin is right in the way. And that family inside, they don't know that a snowball is barreling towards them. They're not even a part of the situation. So the kids, they're Christians, they love the Lord, they say, Father, forgive us, we've sinned, we never should have made the snowball. And because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, they're instantly forgiven. But you know what happens? That snowball still barrels down and destroys that cabin. Because there's consequences that have been set into motion. That wasn't God's fault. We need to think about this. When we take steps off the path and things happen because God tells us what we sow, we will reap. We can't blame God. We can be forgiven and we need to repent and say, I'm never going to build another snowball like that, or at least roll it off a hill like that. I'm never going to go to Moab again, but you still went and you still did it and there were still some things set in motion. So we can't blame God. We need to understand how this works. We did this. I made me do it is what we need to say. God didn't make me do it. I made me do it. I stepped off the path. So again, Naomi is bitter here. And when we're bitter, we're always looking for someone else to blame. She blames God. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me, which again, it just isn't true. And I want to say one more thing about this statement. Sometimes when we're reading through the Old Testament and we're reading through narratives like this, and you see a line like that, you have a line recorded about what somebody says. Not everything people say in the Old Testament narratives is meant to be taken as a theological statement. All right, it's a story, it's a true story about a real woman named Naomi in a real time who suffered some real hurt, and she makes a statement out of feeling. But it's not true. This is not a true statement about the essence and character of God. Again, God is not against her. Nobody in here is going to debate that by the time we finish the book of Ruth. Nobody's going to say that, yep, God really was against her. We're going to be utterly astounded how much God is for her. But she feels that way. And I want to take a minute. There may be some people in here, you feel that way. you feel, and we're not going to argue with your feelings. I'm not saying you can't feel that way. I'm saying, hey, if you feel that way, you feel that way. I'm just here to tell you the truth with the authority of God's holy word says he is not against you. Friend, he is not against you. God loves you. He is so for you. Today, this very day, in this moment, God is working out for you something so spectacularly brilliant. You would not even be able to fathom it if he showed you right now. The word of God says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can comprehend what God has prepared for those who love him. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. That's what the word of God says. God is today working out whatever atrocity, whatever affliction, whatever horrible thing has happened to you. God somehow, in only God's way, is working it out for your good and his glory. Because the word of God says he is working out all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's Romans 8:28. That's what the word of God says. So the question for you today, the question if we could interject into Naomi's heart is say, what are you going to believe today? How you feel or what the word of God says? That's the dilemma we're always faced with in this life. What are we going to believe most? How I feel or what the inerrant word of God says? Christians, believe the word. Let the word of God be true. Not how we feel, not the way things go. Let the word of God be true. So again, Naomi feels this way. She feels like God has lifted his hands against her. She is bitter, and that bitter root is producing bitter fruit. She's giving a very poor testimony to Orpah and Ruth with feelings and not the truth of God's word. And this testimony is going to bear fruit in these women's lives. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So after being told in verse 7 that both Orpah and Ruth are willing to follow Naomi back to the land of Israel, back to the house of bread, back to the place of praise, Bethlehem and Judah, even in verse 10, they say again, no, we will surely return with you to their people. Now we get to verse 14, and you know what? Orpah believes Naomi. Orpah just believes, I guess you're right. Your God doesn't sound that good. Your God doesn't sound that faithful. Your God doesn't sound like he does anything more than my false demonic gods and idols do in Moab. So she will go back to her mother's house. She will go and worship some false gods. She will walk off the pages of Scripture and we will never hear from her again. And I've seen a fair amount of Orpahs in my life. People who start out strong and then something happens and they believe the feelings and the opinion of somebody else and they walk out of the church and we never see them again. And I'm here to testify. Don't believe someone's feelings. Let the word of God be true. Let God testify to God, to himself. But Orpah will walk off the pages of Scripture. We won't ever see her again. But Ruth, despite all that, Ruth, we're told, clings to Naomi. Verse 15, it says, and Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth, she's clinging to Naomi. It literally means to adhere to her like glue. Remember what Ruth's name means? It means friendship. And the first thing we're really shown about Ruth's character and countenance is she is a friend, a faithful friend who will not let go. She is clinging to Naomi. She is not deterred by this poor testimony. So even when the fourth time now, Naomi tells Ruth to leave, go back to your sister, go back to your false gods. What is Ruth going to do? Tune in for this, verse 16. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you from me. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. This is amazing. This is just absolutely amazing. This is a star, an underline, a circle, an asterisk. I love this piece of scripture right here. This is absolutely amazing. Ruth says, Naomi, stop it. Just stop it. Stop telling me to go back. Stop telling me not to follow you, because I never will. I will never stop following you. Wherever you go, Ruth says, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. The Lord do so even more to me if anything but death parts you from me. This is one of the strongest and most powerful professions of faith and friendship in the entire Bible. But I want you to know this. Ruth has more faith in Naomi's God than Naomi does right here. She puts her entire life, she goes all in. This is the leap of faith we were alluding to earlier. But church, I want you to consider this. What does Ruth have to go on? She's going all in on a God that all she has is hearsay about. All she knows is she's heard that God has visited his people back in the land of Israel. That's it, right? I mean, is there something more? There may be one more thing that we can glean about here for Ruth. Ruth has heard the same poor testimony that Orpah did from Naomi, but Ruth has also seen something. And again, I don't want to look past this. Ruth has also seen that Naomi has started moving again. And while we can be hard on Naomi, and that's a poor testimony, let's not discount the fact that she knows where her redemption is. She knows where the only hope is for her, Naomi, is to get back to the land of Israel. And so she started moving. And Ruth is seeing it. Ruth is wise. Ruth is seeking the Lord, saying, this woman is so bitter. This woman is so angry. Why does she want to go back at all? There must be something there. And Naomi's good testimony through her actions outweighs the poor testimony of her words. And that's powerful. We all go through times where it's tough and the words coming out of our mouths, they're not good. But actions speak louder than words. And Ruth is seeing that out of Naomi. What can get a woman who has sought after so much, who has suffered so much affliction, what can get her moving again? Ruth, remember, she's been with Naomi at least 10 years. What's going to get her moving again? Only the hope for redemption that the God of Israel can bring. So it's awakening something in Ruth, but she's still, it's such a monumental leap of faith for her. A leap, a movement, a step towards a not easily believable outcome, a move towards something without a guarantee. But she's stepping in faith in the person and character and the track record of the Lord God of Israel. But think about this. Ruth's mind here is made up. But I really want us to understand the weight of this. If we're really going to understand and appreciate the book of Ruth, we need to catch this. Even though Ruth has so very little to go on, four times she's been encouraged to turn back, she will put everything, her hope, in the Lord anyway. And by going to Israel, note, Ruth has no father in Israel, no family in Israel. She has no husband in Israel. She has no hope for a husband. She is one, a Moabitess. And two, she's not a virgin, she's a widow. Two strikes against her there. She has no brother or sister in Israel, no home, no job, no food, no future, no hope, no nothing Ruth has for her in Israel. She's going to be destitute, a woman of poverty, begging and gleaning out of the fields, and we'll see that's how it starts. But you know what she has? She has faith. She has hope because she believes that God is who he says he is, that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. And this has been so inspiring to me, because when I think of it, I'm like, all right, I'm thinking about going to San Ramon. Lord, do I have a job? Do I have a place to stay? Do I have food? What's it going to look like? I have all these boxes that need to be checked. Lord, forgive me. Ruth just goes because God has called her. Ruth leaps out in faith. And I say, church, that is faith. That is what faith does. Faith has never looked any different. It's always believing and trusting and having assurance and confidence in the person and the character and the unfailing track record of God. It's just believing him and then moving. This here, if we zoom out at Ruth and we look at this, this is almost as profound as the father of faith's big faith movement, when Abraham will leave his father's house and will follow the Lord, going to a place where he doesn't even know that he's going. He just trusts the Lord because God has called him. But Ruth has not been visited by God like Abraham has. Ruth has not received promises from God beforehand like Abraham did. All she has is some hearsay and the testimony of a woman who continues to walk to a place that she thinks there's no hope. But there's something alluring there. So Ruth is going to step out. But this is so encouraging to me. I want to strengthen your faith, Christians, that if God is calling you to do something and it doesn't look easily believable, if God is calling you to do something and you know, backed up by the Word of God, step out in faith. Take the leap. God is going to show you something that you will not see if you stand idle where you're at. We've got to press on. We've got to see what God has for us. So verse 18 tells us that when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now at first I'm like, well, maybe she just stopped speaking to her about this situation. Maybe she just stopped deterring her. Or maybe she gave Ruth a silent treatment the entire way to Israel. I don't know. But I think that's unique. Because again, we're going to see she's very bitter. And she's not happy. She wants to go alone. Who says misery loves company? Naomi seems to want to be isolated here. Verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So notice this, they finally arrive in Bethlehem. I put that map back in your study guides to kind of show you where they've been in Moab and the journey they would have had to take in to get back to Bethlehem in Judah. But notice what happens. Upon arriving into Bethlehem again, all the town is excited. The original Hebrew that the book of Ruth is written in, it shows that there's a commotion. There's a stirring that is going on. And I want you to notice two things. One, it says all the city sees that it's Naomi. You know what that means? If it says all the city, we can say all the city is there. All the city is still there from the time when Naomi and Elimelech were before the famine. Which means they didn't get lost. They didn't die off in destitution because they didn't have anything to eat. It's better to be with the Lord in a dry and thirsty place in a famine than to go out in the world and try and find sustenance there. All the city is still there. And they recognize Naomi, at least kind of, because they say, "Is this really Naomi?" Remember what Naomi's name means? It means pleasant. Is this really pleasant? And she says, "No, don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter." And that's what we're seeing here. Again, we've been alluding to this whole bitterness thing that has taken over. Now it's absolutely clear that is what's going on here. We get the idea that they see something about her countenance, something about the way she's carrying herself that is different. 10+ years in Moab has been really hard on her. So don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. She says, "The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has afflicted me." But I want us to see the fullness of what she's saying. These are the first words she says when she comes back to the place of praise. Does it sound like praise again? Maybe not at first. But we're going to see that affliction is brokenness. It's kind of being shattered into pieces. That's where Naomi's at this place. And I just want you to note that. If you write in your Bibles, you're taking notes, just note that. I just want you to remember this is how Naomi feels. The Lord has afflicted her. She says, "Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara." And I want you to note this because one of the strongest redemptions in the book of Ruth is the heart change that Naomi is going to experience. So just note, this is where she's at. But this is not where God is going to leave her. But now that she's back in the presence of the Lord, redemption can start now. We'll see what God is going to do in the weeks to come over Naomi's life. But she says in verse 21, she says, "I went out full. And the Lord has brought me home again empty. When I left 10 years ago," she says, "I had everything I ever wanted. But now that I'm back, the Lord has brought me back empty." And again, church, this is just something that's just not true. When we get in this bitterness, when we allow some of these things, this anger and this disappointment and jealousy or envy or bitterness, it starts to paint everything over our lives, that all is against me, that everything in life is miserable, that I am empty, there's nothing praiseworthy, and that's just not true for Naomi. Now, I'm not trying to discount at all what she has suffered, what she has gone through. I'm just saying the statement that says, "I am empty," is just not true. How do we know that? There's at least two things that she has going for her. One, she has the Lord. How do we know she has the Lord? Verse 21 says, the Lord brought me home again. She has the Lord, and the Lord has brought her home. If we believe what the Word of God says, that the Lord God will never leave us nor forsake us, that He will be with us until the ends of the age, you know what we have? We always have the Lord if we are in Christ. Always. So we're not empty. We're not alone. We have the Lord. She has the Lord. But secondly, God has not brought her back empty either. Ruth is with her. Ruth is with her. Ruth, who Naomi is going to see, is going to be better than seven sons by the time this book is finished. She's not empty. She's not alone. So take some inventory sometimes. Who has God brought around you? Just look around at this place. Here's a church family that God has brought around you. You have the Lord if you are in Christ. You're not alone. So when we get into some of these places, don't isolate yourself. Don't try and push everybody away. Let us know as the body where you're hurting, and let us be like white blood cells to come alongside you and help your wound. Let us come around you. That's what Ruth is ultimately doing for Naomi. That's what Naomi is doing ultimately as she finally gets back to the place of praise here. But let's take some lessons here as we start to try and apply this to our lives. First, it's something I love to say as God just presses upon my heart. But life isn't always fair. That's a fact of life. Life isn't always fair. But God is always good. Life isn't always pleasant, but it doesn't have to be bitter. It doesn't have to end in that way. God is for us. God is with us. And this affliction, this brokenness, it's been well said that God may have to break us before He makes us. But what He makes us will be better than we ever were before. When you think about this, when some of us are going through some difficult seasons, some of us may be in a difficult season or one is upon us, we can have this mindset for all the heartaches and all the tears, for gloomy days and seemingly fruitless years. I can give thanks, for this I know, these are the things that will help me grow. That is what God does. We grow in afflictions. We grow in difficulty because the same sun that hardens the clay can soften the wax. Which one are we going to decide to be? The same trials that will harden some can purify others. Life's trials can either make us bitter or they can make us better because God will work through those things. As He breaks us, as He grows faithful reliance upon Him in those situations. And we have hope because here's verse 22, the last verse we'll cover this morning. It says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Listen to this. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now I just want you to picture what this means for these two women. Where have they been? In Moab during a famine. And what happens? They heard that God had visited His people by bringing bread back. And so they step out in faith. Again, they're only hearing it, but they step out in faith. And what do they find? There truly is a harvest going on. And the barley harvest is the first of the grain harvests to mark the new year. The barley harvest is not only a celebration for an agrarian society like this, but it is a picture of new beginnings. Can anyone think of someone who needs a new beginning more than Naomi or Ruth? And God just so happens to draw them at just the perfect time, rewarding their faith that they show up at the beginning of the barley harvest. We'll see how important that's going to be to gleaners next week, but God knows exactly what He is doing. But as we bring this to our own lives, I want you to also consider this. The book of Ruth, it is the eighth book in the Bible. And the number eight is the number for new beginnings. And it's here we're talking about marriage. We're talking about friendships, families, our personal walks with Jesus, whatever else we may be struggling with. We find ourselves at the beginning of a barley harvest. The beginning of a new beginning for whatever God wants to do. We need to take some leaps of faith, perhaps. Not just leaps because we're jumping around and God loves a person who can jump. No. God wants to be believed and He wants to be trusted and obeyed. And if He's moving, we need to be taking some leaps of faith. Know that God is with you. God is for you. You are not alone. If you are here in Christ, if Jesus is Lord, you are not alone. You are not empty. But you may be at a crossroads where a leap of faith is required. So start moving again. Be willing to do something that's not easily believable because God is good. Be willing to take a step for an undetermined outcome because unlike what this world says, there are no guarantees in life. There's at least one. God is good. And those who seek him by faith will be rewarded diligently. Because it's impossible to please God without faith. So there's at least one. So take a leap. Believe in the person and the character and the unfailing track record of the Lord God of all creation. Because he is able. He is willing. He is working. And he isn't finished with us. Nobody's fully made yet. Which means we need to say, Lord, have your way. Make me, mold me, shape me in Jesus' name. I want to invite the worship team back up, and I want to close out with some songs that have been handpicked. So we need to pray these back to the Lord, worship these back to the Lord, and let them also be your heart. Father, we come before you, Lord, and Father, I confess my own Naomi inside of me. I confess sometimes that I say things that are foolish, that I ought not, and I pray, Holy Spirit, bridle my tongue. Forgive me. Show me, even intersect my path with people that I've maybe testified something incorrectly, and Father, let me reconcile that. And Father, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If that doesn't come, I know that you're going to cross my path with a whole lot of other people, should you tarry. And I pray for the faithfulness to testify how amazing and incredible a life lived for you really is. So fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with hope. Fill our hearts with the blessing of a new beginning. And just as the sun came up this day, your mercies are renewed. And it's a reminder that great is your faithfulness. So wash over us in this place. As we worship these songs, let us not just sing them, let us believe them. Put them in our hearts, King Jesus. We love you and we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.